Well, a couple of weeks ago, I told you that I like to file Jesus' stories in imaginary file folders. Well, friends, we've come to another story that needs to be filed. This parable from Luke's gospel is filed in the folder, Confusing Stuff Jesus Said. I mean, come on, I saw your faces while I was reading the gospel. Sometimes Jesus is crystal clear, and then he tells a story like the dishonest manager, and we're all left wondering, what did Jesus just say? I'm serious, friends. I'm not the first, nor will I be the last preacher to be confounded by this story from Luke. Every commentator, every writer made the comment that this story is confusing. One writer even calls this the problem child of all of Jesus's parables. So we aren't alone. Even the smartest people are confused by Jesus. So let's take a look at this parable, and maybe we can make some sense of it together. So we have this rich man who probably owned a lot of land. And there's his manager, his guy who is in charge of his books and his land, until the rich man finds out that his manager has been squandering his property. The rich man calls this guy in and confronts him about what he's been doing. Basically, he asks to see the books. What follows then seems to be an internal monologue from the manager. I'm losing my job. What should I do? I'm not strong enough for manual labor, and I am too proud to beg. So the manager decides to call in the folks who are indebted to his boss, and then reduces the amount that they owe. But there's a plot twist, and it's confusing. Did you catch it? The rich man commends the manager. And why? It makes absolutely no sense. Because didn't the manager just cheat his boss? And that's when Jesus seems to say, be dishonest like this guy. So there are a few things that we need to look at before we move any further with this parable. So first, we need a crash course in first century economics in Roman-occupied Galilee. Are you ready? All right. Rich landowners, like the rich man in this parable, were like loan sharks. They'd use high-interest loans to gather more land and more wealth for themselves, essentially stealing land and money from poor peasants. They find ways to hide interest, often rolling it into the principal. The equivalent of these first century practices are high interest student loans and those predatory payday loans. Now, maybe this doesn't shock you, but what these wealthy landowners were doing was in direct opposition to what the Bible calls for. See Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest from them. Or Deuteronomy 15:7-8. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of the towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. So when the manager reduces the debts of several people, couldn't we say he was doing the right thing for those in need, even if it was dishonest toward the rich man? Couldn't we say he was just doing what the law of God commands him by forgiving the interest on these debts? Couldn't we say he was doing exactly what Jesus was calling for throughout Luke's gospel? A reversal of fortunes, the lifting up of the poor, caring for the vulnerable. Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus and his mother proclaim that God loves and cares for those in need. Remember the Magnificat? God has lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things. Or what Jesus reads from the scroll in the temple, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." Or the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And what about the rich man? Maybe the rich man commends his manager for helping him to change his ways, for teaching him that sometimes, or all the time, he should do the right thing. He should do what God calls him to, care for those in need. So what does this mean for us? What is Jesus calling us to by sharing this confusing parable? Well, let's look at what Jesus has to say after he tells this story. Because for the first time in our reading, Jesus is clear. Jesus wants us to think about our relationship with money. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. So this story and Jesus's commentary that follows are meant to get us thinking about our money, how we use our money. Jesus talks about money like it is an idol. In fact, the Greek here uses the word mammon in the place of wealth. Jesus is personifying wealth, meaning that it is possible for us to worship money like we worship God. Throughout the Middle Ages, mammon became a character in literature. For example, in John Milton's Paradise Lost, mammon is a fallen angel that values material wealth above all things and then leads people astray. And Martin Luther calls mammon the most common god on earth. Not much has changed since Jesus' time or the Middle Ages. Money still plays an important role in our lives and in our society. We live in a world that worships money. We live in a world that prioritizes the accumulation of wealth over the sharing of wealth. We live in a world where money dictates our lives, sometimes even our happiness. In our world, mammon is alive and well. Money is an idol. Money is a religion. So today, Jesus asks us, who do you serve, God or money? And remember, how we spend our money says a lot about who we serve. We serve money when we hold too tightly to our earthly things. We serve money when we squirrel it away. We serve money when we're tight-fisted and hard-hearted. We serve money when we allow it to rule our lives, dictate our emotions. But we serve God when we use our money, what God has given us for God's purposes, not our own. We serve God when we give our money away to care for others, to help those in need, to feed empty bellies. We serve God when we're generous and kind, giving without judgment, second thoughts, or preconceived notions. All that we have is God's, friends. Our money, our possessions, our very selves. These are all things that God has given us. God has also given us grace. God gives us so much. God gives us everything, everything. And in response, we are called to share it. In response, We are called to serve God. So who do you serve? Amen.